friends, God's gospel is true. Its center is Jesus. Its purpose is His glory. And its benefits are for His saints. This morning we are in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So the introductory section of the epistle of Romans. You may hear me call Romans an epistle. That is just another word for a letter. You may hear me call it the book of Romans. Most of the time I will just simply refer to it as Romans. This was a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. Paul, at this point, commentators are nearly unanimous. Paul had never been to Rome at the point of the writing of this letter. In fact, he speaks multiple times in this epistle about his desire to someday go and meet and see the Roman people, especially the church, because his desire is to impart some spiritual gift to them, to teach them, to lead them, to help them in their growth, and to use the church at Rome as a place from which he could go into Spain and plant churches there in Spain. That was his desire. Now let me ask you, when you introduce yourself to somebody, what do? Somebody you've never met, somebody who doesn't know you. What you want to do when you introduce yourself to them, you want to tell them really two things. You want to tell them who you are, and before you get done with that conversation, you want them to know what you're about. Who you are and what you're about. In these first seven verses, that's what the Apostle Paul actually does for us. What I'm going to show you is simply what Paul shows you here. It's four gospel insights from the Romans introduction. Four gospel insights from the Roman introduction. I want to sum up the sermon in a single sentence. If you have that scripture journal and you want to take notes, let this be one of the first things that you write down. That God's gospel is true. Its center is Jesus. Its purpose is His glory, and His saints enjoy its benefits. I'm going to say that again for you. God's gospel is true. Its center is Jesus. Its purpose is His glory, and His saints enjoy its benefits. These are four gospel insights that you see here from the Romans introduction. I think there are four clear thoughts. That's where those four insights come from. Four clear thoughts that are dictated to you here in these seven verses. I'm going to go ahead and give you a bit of an outline, a bit of a description of those divisions. You'll see one of those truths, the first, coming out of verse 1. You'll see the second coming out of verse 2 through 4. The third will come out of verse 5 and 6, and the final one will come out of verse 7. So those are the divisions here that we'll walk through. Verse 1, verse 2 through 4, verse 5 through 6, and then verse 7. So the Apostle Paul is introducing himself to the church in Rome. He's telling them a little bit about himself, more about his job description, mostly about the message and all about the subject of the gospel, its purpose, its aim, its center. He starts off in verse 1 and he says, Paul. He introduces himself by name. The Jews would have known Paul as Saul of Tarsus. That's how you see him introduced in the book of Acts, which we walked through some years ago. Saul of Tarsus, that is his Jewish name. He's from north of Jerusalem. That's where Tarsus was. That's where Tarsus is. So the Jews would have known him as Saul. The Greek-speaking people would not have recognized him as Saul. They would have known him as Paul. Paul and Saul are very close there in their spelling, and that's the way it went. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is the name he used to speak with the Greek people. So he introduces himself as Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a stark contrast from the way that Saul started out. Saul of Tarsus started out as one who is so zealous for the Jewish traditions, for the traditions of his fathers, that he was a persecutor of the church. He originally did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe that he was the rightful king over Israel. And so he rebelled against Jesus. He was there the day Stephen was stoned to death by the leaders of the Jews. Saul stood in contrast and he stood in opposition to the church. In fact, he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers that he actually was going to Damascus in order to round up Christians. He was hunting them down. But while Saul was on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians, you remember the story very well, the historical account. Saul was encountered by the risen Christ, the Christ whom he thought had been put to death, the Christ whom he thought his disciples were lying about when they said he's been raised. Now Saul finds himself on the road to Damascus, confronted face to face. In fact, the light is so bright that it blinds him. And Saul hears a voice from heaven. It's the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus says this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus whom you are persecuting. How long, Saul? How long will you resist? How long will you," Jesus said, "kick against the goads? How long are you going to fight against me, Saul? I've chosen you. I've called you out. This is God's plan. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be my servant. You will be my messenger to the nations, to the ethne, to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. I'm going to send you all over the world." And so Saul was converted that day. The Lord miraculously, sovereignly saved his soul according to the plan of God, which was established before the foundations of the world. So he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." That word "servant" is the word doulos. It means slave. It means servant. The compilation of that phrase there, "servant of Christ Jesus," actually has connotations. It seems to be that Paul may in fact even be referencing the claim that the Old Testament prophets would have had as Ebed Yahweh, servants of the Lord, servants of Yahweh. So he announces himself, seeing himself no differently than the prophets of the Old Testament, though he would have certainly seen his role as superior, because he is announcing the fullness of the gospel plan, the fullness of God's redemptive work now to the nations. Paul, a servant, a slave, a messenger of Christ Jesus. Now, to be a servant, that doesn't so much speak of privilege, does it? To be a son, that speaks of privilege. To be a servant speaks of obligation. Paul is saying, "I am obligated to the Lord. I'm obligated to Christ Jesus. I am His." Not only is he saying that he is in the possession of Christ, not only is he obliged to serve Jesus, look at what he says. "Called to be an apostle." Called to be an apostle. The word "called" is the Greek word kletos. When Paul uses the word "called," he has a very specific understanding and meaning that he is aiming at, and that is seen very clearly in the book of Romans. When Paul says "called," he is speaking specifically not of a general call. See, right now what I will do towards the end of this sermon is I will issue a general call to all people: believe in the Lord Jesus, give your life over to Him, receive everlasting life. That is a general call. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the sovereign, effectual call of God for a person to come and follow Him. The preacher may call on people to give their lives over to the Lord Jesus, but when God calls a person, He saves them. God does not issue ineffective calls. That's what Paul is referring to when he uses the word kletos. It says God effectively, according to His sovereign plan and design, He called me to be His apostle, His apostolos, His messenger, His envoy. God called Paul to be in His kingly cabinet, to be ambassador to the nations, to be His ambassador, His messenger to the non-Jewish people. Called to be an apostle, set apart, brought out of the masses, and set apart as holy for a specific purpose. For what? Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. For the gospel of God. For the gospel of God. He says, "I am Paul. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I am His special envoy. I am his messenger, and I am carrying his message. What is Paul doing here? Yes, Paul is introducing himself. Paul is establishing his apostolic authority to declare the message that he's about to announce. Paul is announcing that the gospel message is not from him. He is just the one delivering it. Write down this first of four gospel insights. The message of the gospel was declared by man, but authored by God. The message of the gospel was declared by man, but it was authored by God. It was contrived in the mind of God from eternity past. It was accomplished by the Son of God in his righteous life and his atoning death. And it was accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord in raising Christ from the dead and calling people to believe in Jesus. It's applied by the Spirit as he regenerates those peoples who believe. The message of the gospel is declared by man. It was declared by man. But let me tell you, it is not the possession of man. It is not man's to manipulate. It is not man's to change. It is God's message. And Paul says, I have been called and set apart, especially for this task, to deliver a message to you, a message from God. And it's not just any kind of message. It is good news. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. Gospel is where we get a term that is used to describe us. We are described as evangelicals. Evangelicals. The word there for gospel is euangelion. It means good news. It's where we get evangelical or evangelism from. The good news of God. And what is the good news of God? He's going to describe the content of the gospel to some extent here in the next verses. But the gospel of God is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is good news. That is the gospel, that God saves sinners, even sinners like us, not counting our sins against us, but having reckoned them justified in Christ by his death on the cross. He can call us sons and daughters, those who call on him by faith. That's good news. And Paul says, I didn't come up with that. That's not my message. I didn't sit down and write a book and then set out on a book tour. Paul says, I was called out to do this job and I was given a message that wasn't my own. I'm here to announce something to you, and I'm here to announce the message God has sent to you. It's good news. The message of the gospel was declared by man, but authored by God. Let me give you a passage where the Apostle Paul talks about his calling, about how God set him apart. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. He says, "For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." You see what he did there? When did God set him apart to be called? Before he was ever born. When did Paul find out about it? Acts chapter 9, when he was on his way to Damascus. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus, God made that decision before you ever existed. God made that decision before you were ever born. Now, you may have found out about it later on, but God has always known it. While you were still his enemy, he was going to call you friend. He was going to call you to his home. He was going to call you his child. That has been God's plan. And when God has a call on somebody's life, he always gets his man. He always gets his woman. He always gets those whom he calls. And Paul says, God called me, and I found out about it. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the nations, among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul was not seeking this message out. If anything, Paul was actually waging war against the message. Paul was waging war against the Messiah. But then the Lord revealed his purpose for his life, and the Lord called him. There are some potentially who are here this morning, and you did not know that God wants you. And I am here as God's messenger this morning to tell you that God does want you. God wants you to begin to follow him even today. God has a call on your life, and you must heed the call of God. You must surrender your life over to Jesus and begin to walk with him. Friends, this message of the gospel, it has been declared by men, but it was authored by God. It is the truth. It's the gospel truth, as it were. Now look at verse 2 through 4. Paul's introduced himself, and he started to introduce the gospel. He said it's the gospel of God. So he's introduced himself. Now he's going to introduce the subject of the gospel. The subject of the gospel. Not all of its contents, but its main character, its main actor. Look at verse 2 through 4. He says, "Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. When did God begin to announce the gospel? Paul says, not with him. God began to announce this good news that he saves sinners. He began to announce this good news far before Paul ever existed. Far before Paul was ever born, he began to announce Christian truths in the Old Testament. There is a very prominent preacher these days. I'm not going to mention him by name. Some of you may know exactly who I'm talking about when I do say this belief that he is teaching. But he is teaching that Christians actually need to, quote, unhitch the church from the Old Testament. It is blasphemy. Unhitch the church from the Old Testament is what he is teaching. Paul says, you unhitch the Old Testament from the church, you don't have a church. Because the gospel is contained in the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament conceals, the new reveals. So you can't unhitch the church from the Old Testament. It's all Christian scripture. And it's the preacher's job to explain to the people how the Old Testament declares Christ. That's the role. That's the job. Not to dismiss it. Paul says, where you first get your understanding of Jesus is in the prophets. It's in the Old Covenant. It's in the law. See, he says, this gospel is concerning, its chief subject, its chief character, its center is concerning his son. This gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Who does it concern? It concerns his son. Three ways in verses 2 through 4, Paul describes Jesus. That the Son of God was testified to in the Old Testament. He says the center of the gospel is his son. Commentators are nearly unanimous that this phrase here concerning his son is explicitly referring to Jesus in his eternally existent state pre-incarnation. That's about 5 10-cent words coupled together. Let me make that a little more plain. When Paul says that this gospel written about in the Old Testament, it concerns the Son of God. The Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He got the name Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. At the command of the angel, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He got the name Jesus in Bethlehem, but he has always been the Son of God. He is eternally existent even before his incarnation, even before putting on carne, putting on flesh, and dwelling among us, Emmanuel. So he says that this gospel concerns the eternal Son of God, testified to in the Old Covenant, in the Old Law, in the Old Testament. But look at these two participial phrases that describe Jesus here in the remainder of verses 2 and 4. Concerning his son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He's descended from David according to the flesh. See, this doesn't seem to make so much sense to us. It doesn't seem to be so important to us because we live in a different kind of society than Paul lived in. We live in a different kind of culture than Paul lived in, or that the Jews lived in those ancient days. So let me try to bring this home for everyone. You see, if you unhitch the church from the Old Covenant, you unhitch the church from the Old Testament, this makes no sense. It makes no sense that Jesus was descended. Why is that important? That Jesus is descended from David according to the flesh. So he's the Son of God according to divinity. He is the Son of David according to humanity. You know what that makes him? That makes him qualified legally to be king over Israel. We don't really get that. Because we live in a democratic republic, a representative republic, where our leaders are elected by popular votes, by Republicans or Democrats or independents, some makeup there in between. And if you don't like the ruler that you have, well, just wait until it's time to vote and vote them out of office. Vote somebody else in. And if you just have to endure 8 years, then you're going to have to do that, but you'll get a chance to vote. Get out and vote. Your vote counts. Right? Absolutely foreign to the biblical understanding of where rulers come from. You see, in David's day, the ruler was appointed by God. The ruler was appointed by God, anointed by God's prophet. The stamp, the seal of approval of God's anointing given by the prophet as he anointed that king with oil on his head. Set apart for God's work. Now, when you read the Old Testament and you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you read that God made a promise to King David, the son of Jesse. He made a promise to him that someone would sit on the throne of David for how long? Forever. That somebody would sit on the throne of David forever. Now, there's two interesting qualifications that spring out of that, aren't there? For someone to sit on the throne of David, a descendant from his own flesh, there are two necessary qualifications that have to be met, two prerequisites, as it were. To sit on the throne of forever means you have to be a what kind of person? To sit on the forever kind of throne, you've got to be a forever kind of person. Well, that rules David out because his tomb is with us here today. So you have to be a forever kind of person, but you also have to be descendant from David according to the flesh, according to blood. Friends, there's only one person in all of history who has ever met those two prerequisites. A forever kind of person, the eternally existent Son of God who lives forever to make intercession for his people, and one who is descended from David. That is Jesus. Paul is saying that Jesus, the eternally existent Son of God, he meets the qualification to be rightful king over you. Make no mistake, that is what Paul is declaring. He meets the qualifications to be the rightful king over you. This is a message from the special envoy of God. Jesus has the right to be king over you. Well, is he king yet? He's going to answer that question in the second participial phrase. Look at it. He's descended from David according to the flesh and was declared, verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So those first two qualifications show you Jesus meets the prerequisites to be king over your life, to be king over this universe. King over all. But that second participial phrase tells you that Jesus not only meets all the qualifications necessary to be king, but that God has in fact anointed him already as king. He's already set him on a throne. And you know when Paul says that God ordained and anointed Jesus to sit on his throne? He says it very clearly. He says that he anointed Jesus to be king over all when he raised him up from the dead. He was declared. Declared by whom? Declared by the Spirit of God. He was declared to be the Son of God in power by according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Well, I thought, preacher, you just said just a moment ago when you said concerning his Son, I thought right there you told me that Jesus was already the Son of God. So is Paul telling us now that by his resurrection Jesus was then declared to be the Son of God? That when Jesus was raised from the dead, that God adopted him and he became his son? That's not what Paul is teaching at all. He's saying that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. You see, Jesus is the Son of God according to his eternally existent person. He is the Son of God according to his deity. He is the rightful king over Israel and all peoples according to his deity and humanity. And he has been anointed by God to fill that position permanently by his resurrection. You see, in David's understanding, King David, the recipient of 2 Samuel 7, in his understanding, the king over Israel was considered to be a son of God. That in one sense, that he was considered to be a son of God, a child of God, not physically, but his representative there on earth. Let me ask you, when David wrote Psalm chapter 2, was David cognitively speaking of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, I don't believe that David had Jesus Christ in mind when he wrote Psalm 2. He may have had a messianic theme in mind when he wrote Psalm 2, but the name Jesus was revealed farther on down the road. When David wrote Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The rulers of the peoples, they gather themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is David writing that about? He's writing that about himself. He is writing that about himself as king over Israel. And he's saying the peoples of the earth, the Philistines and the Amorites and the Girgashites, they are joining themselves together saying, we will kill the Jews. We will wage war against the Lord, Yahweh, and his anointed, David. And David sees anyone who would occupy the throne of David as a recipient of Psalm 2. But again, the problem is, to sit on the throne of David, you have to be a forever kind of person. David died. Psalm chapter 2 is not ultimately about David. It's ultimately about Jesus. And Paul is saying this, that by the resurrection from the dead, God was anointing Jesus into that role. Let me read for you Psalm chapter 2, beginning there in verse 6 through 9. This is God's declaration. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. David does not ultimately fulfill that. But Jesus does. And Paul is saying that when God raised Jesus, the only person he's done this to live forever, when God raised Jesus up from the dead, he was saying, ask of me, and I will give the nations to you as an inheritance, and you will rule them, and you will break them with a rod of iron. And Paul is saying, the eternally existent Son of God, descended from David according to the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit in the resurrection, has the right, and he has been appointed to rule over you. That's a heavy message. Make no mistake, Paul is announcing a very beautiful introduction, but it hits like a hammer heavier than you've ever seen. He introduces himself, but he's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about the message and the authority and whose name it bears. He's concerned about the center of that message being Jesus. Write down this second of these two or these four gospel insights. The center of the gospel is the risen and exalted Son of God. The center of the gospel is not six ways to a better marriage. The center of the gospel is not self-actualization and understanding exactly who you are. The center of the good news of Jesus is Jesus as risen and exalted King. That is the message of the gospel. Make no mistake about it. Now, he's introduced the messenger of the gospel. He's told you the center of the gospel. Now, let him explain to you the purpose of the gospel. He says this in verse 5 through 6. He says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So we've received this role according to the good graces of God, giving us something we don't deserve. We've received this appointment as messenger by his grace. For what reason? Look at it. To bring about the obedience of faith. Either the kind of faith that obeys or the kind of obedience that proves faith. Either one, I think it's both, and so do most commentators. What is the purpose of Paul's apostleship? The purpose of Paul's apostleship is to tell people you must begin to be obedient to God. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's not the ultimate purpose, but it is the purpose. Be obedient to God. Let me tell you, I hate to burst people's bubble, but this bubble is false. People who think that the gospel of God means that they have legitimate reason or ability to do whatever they want to do because they got their insurance and aren't going to hell, those people are believing in a false gospel. They are trusting in a false gospel. There is no verse or passage in all of the Bible that tells somebody they are free to sin because they've believed in Jesus. If you feel that you are free to sin because you believe in Jesus, your belief is no different than the devil's. There's no difference at all. Paul says that the purpose of the gospel is the obedience of faith. It is obedience, but that's not the ultimate purpose. The purpose is the obedience of faith for what reason? Look there closely. To bring about the obedience of faith. Those people who are sinning against God, stop it. Start living righteously. For what reason? For the sake of his name among all the nations. For the sake of his name. For his glory. The ultimate purpose of the gospel of God is to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. It is not to make any person falsely free to do whatever they want. That's not the gospel. That's a lie from hell. The gospel is meant to lead you to holiness, which glorifies God. Amen? It's meant to lead you to holiness, which glorifies God, so that God finally and ultimately has a people that are peculiar to him. They are set apart. They're not like the people of the world. They are the people fit for the kingdom of God. Paul's saying, I was sent by God with a message from God about the Son of God telling you to act rightly before God for the glory of God. That is why I have been sent to you, for the obedience of the faith, for the sake of his name. Where? Not just here. For the sake of his name among all the nations. The ethnicities is the word he uses. Amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. That's a striking statement. Because to be Ebed Yahweh, a servant of the Lord, a servant of Jehovah, and to declare a message of good news to non-Jewish people. That's a strange thing indeed. To tell people who are not Jewish that they must be part of the people of God. That's good news. That is a good invitation for us to be welcomed into the kingdom of God by the obedience of faith. To be welcomed into the kingdom of God where Jesus rules for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called, Kletos, including you who are sovereignly elected and chosen and efficiently called by God to do what? To belong to Jesus Christ, called by God in his grace, in his sovereignty, to belong to Jesus Christ. Write down this third of four gospel insights. The purpose of the gospel is the glorification of Jesus as Lord and Christ. That's the purpose. The message of the gospel is preached by man, but it's authored by God. The center of the gospel is Jesus, the Son of God. The purpose of the gospel is the glorification of Jesus as Lord and Christ, as Messiah. That's what Christ means, anointed one of God, to be ruler. Now, let the weight of this passage hit you now, because then what I'm going to say next is going to be unbelievable, yet totally true. Paul is saying, I am especially, not me, he's saying of himself, I am especially chosen messenger from God himself, chosen by Jesus, to tell you the message that God has for you. And God's message for you concerns his Son, who is deity, who is humanity, who has the right to rule over you, and God has indeed anointed him as king over the world. And now God's message to you concerning his Son Jesus is that you bow the knee in allegiance to him, that you bow the knee in obedience to him, and that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Boy, you know, when you read verses 1 through 7 real quick, it just sounds like some people say things like this. Well, that's just an introduction, very characteristic of Pauline letters, very quick, very beautiful, all that sort of thing. And then somewhat dismiss it as though we need to get to the meat. Friends, this is the meat. This is the meat. The message of the gospel, the center of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel. He said all people everywhere bow their knee to Jesus. Now, listen to verse 7. What is the first message that the messenger of God delivers to the church in Rome? To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read that, I've been studying this all week. I preached it this morning, and I still get goosebumps when I read that. I mean, we've got the messenger of God telling us to bow the knee to the King of glory, telling us to obey his rule and submit to his right to reign. And the first thing that comes out of the messenger's mouth to us, grace, peace, from God our Father. From God our Father. You're not just a servant in the kingdom of God. If you're called to be a saint, you're not just a servant. You are a child of God. You are joint heirs with Christ. He says, grace to you. God wants to give you all these things that are good that you don't deserve. That's what God wants for you. These are the benefits of the gospel. Good things God wants for you, given to you in abundance forever. Grace and peace. You who were enemies of God in your sin, dead in your trespasses, alienated from the life of God, hostile to him in mind, you are now reconciled with him. You are now at peace with him. And you go before not an angry judge. You go before your Father. Friends, that's good news. To be reconciled with the King of Glory. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Write down this fourth and final insight from these seven verses. The benefits of the gospel are given to those called to be saints. The benefits of the gospel are given to those called to be saints. Now look at that carefully and meditate on that thought. Because the opposite of that thought is this, the complementary thought to that, is that the benefits of the gospel are not for those who are not his saints. No grace, no peace, justice. Not from God your Father, but from God your Judge. Not from Jesus your Savior, but from Jesus as resurrected King, who demanded your allegiance, but you refused to give it. Because the benefits of the gospel are for those who are called to be his saints. And I am here now in real time with you to say this. God has a call on your life. God is calling you today to be numbered among the people in his kingdom. And you become part of his kingdom when you say, Jesus, you are Lord over me. I believe this. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came in the flesh to die the sin death that I deserve. And I believe that God raised you up from the dead because you are holy and he has exalted you to the right hand of God. And I believe that you will come again and you are king over my life now. That's what I believe. I bow my knee before the King of the kingdom. You do that. Verse 7 is for you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God's gospel is true. Its center is Jesus. Its purpose is his glory. And its benefits are for his saints. Would you pray with me?